is a slave to sin. Okay, in my version, it says anyone who practices sin. And here that I have in here, so I guess this is a little newer or older version, I'm not for sure which. But I looked up the word practice. And practice is an habitual habit, something that you're going to lean on to try to get better at, to try to take what you can get out of it, because we're all going to sin. But when it said here, when it says in this version to practice, it seems like where you're going to lean on sin to get what you want, your plan to deceive or whatever the case is, just to get what you want. And I know that could be, well, it said habitual habits of creating a way through things, a way out of things. And this is by sinning. Now, I don't think that's right. I know most of us don't, but it does say that we're all will sin and fall short of the glory of God. So I think there's a distinction there that we need to realize that is there and truly try not to do whatever it is that we did again. You know what I'm saying? That is the sin. So it's not just when you messed up or in the heat of the moment, you said something that you shouldn't have said. This practice is an habitual thing that you plan, that you're going to always have, that you're going to lean on and get out of. And I think that is a distinction worth noting, you know, between falling short and planning on falling short. You know, that's the difference. And I think that's something that we need to keep in mind, because the adversary is willing to use everything to keep us down and looking bad about our, feeling bad about ourselves and things of that nature. And in 839, he talks about, and they answered him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. And that leads me to the question, what did Abraham do? What did Abraham do? And when we look that up to see what Abraham did, you have that verse, because I can't remember what it is. I don't have it written down. The next verse should be. No, that's different. What it's saying is that it went through a different part, okay? And what we're saying, before I come back to this, is that what did Abraham do? In John 1:4, I didn't put that one in there? I'm sorry. It's John 1:4, and what's it say at John 1:4? It says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted as righteous. And when we come back to this, what he's saying here is that these people are refusing to believe him. So just by Abraham believing God and trusting God, it was counted as righteous. And these people, in their response, they're talking about, they answered him and him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if Abraham was If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham has done. And Abraham, he's saying you would believe me. You would put your trust in what I'm saying, because this is what Abraham's doing. And they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him and off him. And he's saying, so you're not Abraham's children. You're more of the children of Satan, basically. And the next verse. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I have heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. And this is the way that it's going, is that this is a debate, argument, a two-way conversation that Jesus is having with these people who had once believed him, and I would even doubt that had once believed him, but they are now turning against him. I guess it's because of the religious people that they have heard say that there are rules that Jesus seems to be breaking, and he was breaking them as far as the working on the Sabbath. But the point is that that's not a sin. That was a man's rule. That's a man's rule that they made, and they made a religion up around it. You know, in the Ten Commandments, it says, thou shalt remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. It didn't say anything about working or all this other stuff. He says, remember, the word is to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. So man basically had perverted it or changed it to whatever they wanted to have it fit, you know, to say that they're doing this and for people to see. So he used to be, they used, from what they have heard and been taught through the misunderstanding, they were trying to hold Jesus to this misinterpretation, and he wasn't going to have it. That's all there was to it. He wasn't going to have to be held to that misinterpretation of because he would heal on the Sabbath day, and they were calling that work. And they were saying that he was not keeping the Sabbath because he was helping people. And that's just not what he was not going to go for. That's all there is to it. And thank God that he didn't, because the truth is that, you know, he even says, is it not right to, in certain places in the Bible, says he questioned him and said, if your child or if your animal fell into a well on the Sabbath, would you not work to get it out? And so he's not saying to work to get it out to save it would be wrong. He's just giving them a question. But they were set in their religious mind, set that what they believed was work, and this is what you had to go by. So they were breaking that. They believed that Jesus Christ was breaking God's law or Moses' law. And he wasn't. That's all there was to it. There was no way possible that he was, when you really look at the wording of the Ten Commandments. So and to help someone to do something if they need it done and stuff like that, that to me would be keeping it holy. You know what I'm saying? If you went to help someone cross the street or help someone do something that you know they needed help with, that's not actually sinning when it comes down to the Ten Commandments, because you're actually helping someone. But, you know, and that's just getting into to legalisms, and that's what the religious people like to do, is get people in, caught up into legalisms. And legalism is not grace. It's not grace. That law, the law that the Ten Commandments came to show you your sins. The Ten Commandments have never, ever in the history of mankind saved anyone, because no one could do them. No one can keep them. And that's one of the reasons that the ancient Jews changed a lot of those, or added to, or did what they did to make them feel better about the way they kept the commandments, as saying that they kept them when they did not. When they did not. And but the Ten Commandments was meant to show us that we needed a Savior, that we needed a Savior, that we could not do all those things, even though there was only 10. That how can you love God with all your heart and all your might when you don't know your own heart, truthfully? But Jesus Christ knew his. And he's saying, if you trust in me, I'm going to help you through all this. So if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, I'm going to help you through it, because I knew my heart. I could trust it. I could put all my trust and my faith in her. And by reading this book and looking at this book, you see where he did, where he put all his trust and faith in God by going against the religious society at the time. Not in what people said, but in God himself, you know. And through that, I am saved. Through me putting my trust in him, and I'm believing him for what he says that he is. And these are some powerful truths, I know. I know they're powerful, and you may not have heard them quite this way, but the point is that it's the truth. It is the truth. And Jesus, being the perfect person who could do the commandments and did keep the commandments and all that else, he went to the cross for us. And it's by his grace that we are saved. And as we go to the next, but okay. And what then shall we say was the gain by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he would have something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteous. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trust him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And basically, this is what I'm trying to say. You know, they say it a lot better, but this is exactly what we're trying to say. I'm saved by grace because I know that there is nothing good in me that I can do of myself. There is no works. I could go out here and be the most perfect person there is from here on out and still be guilty of sins that I have committed prior to. Jesus Christ committed no sins ever. Committed no sins. And this is why he was the anointed one, the Christ, the one who came to save us, and the only one who can save us, is because of who he is and what he came to do for us. Even though we are sinners, we are the one, and it is through faith in Christ where my righteousness is, where my righteousness come from. Not in people looking at me and seeing that I'm flawless, because that would be a deceit in itself. But I'm trusting in the flawless one, the one who committed no sins. And we'll go on. John 8:41, back to there. You are doing what your father, he's going back into the conversation with the people who had believed. He says, you are doing what your father did. They said to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. We had one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he who sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my words. You are of your father, the devil, and you will, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. And, you know, I know that's some strong stuff, and I would never want to hear anything like that coming from Christ to me. I pray and I trust in his words, that as long as I trust in him, he's going to be with me and he's going to help me, and I don't have to worry about hearing those words from him for me at all. Not because of how good I am or how honest I am, but because of how true he is. That's why I decide to put my trust in him. And knowing who he is the key. And in my life, I see things getting brighter. Things becoming, I'm becoming more aware of where he wants me and what he wants me to do. And, you know, it says, when he sets you free, you're free indeed. And I'm finding reasons to believe that through my own testimony, through the things that I have witnessed in my life, not just because I've read them in this book, it's because I have seen them as I walked through life. In some of the most difficult times, I've seen where he has shown himself. And sometimes it's even after the fact. It's even after the fact. I won't go into all those right now, but I know that he is, and that he does help us as we're walking through life. And to have a testimony is one of the main things that we all need and we all do have. In John 9:1, this is going to go with, to talk about a testimony eventually. As he passed by, he saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was blind, born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents sinned, but that the work of God might be displayed in him. We must work the work of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with his saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. And as he did, and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sand. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" This to me is amazing, because you talk about a testimony. This guy couldn't see, and then Christ gave him his sight. You don't have to tell him, go out and tell people, because everybody's going to come and going to ask them. Everybody who had known him and known of him are going to come and ask him, "How did you get your sight?" And in explaining that, that's called a testimony. That's called a testimony. And people who have known us before we started attending or getting serious or whatever the case is, they come and ask us some of these same questions or difficult questions. One of the questions that people like to ask me is, "What brought you to Utah?" You know, what brought you to Utah? And I have to confess, it was the good Lord who told me that I belong in Utah. Because at the time when I was reading scriptures that morning and things were just not going right back home, and I started to pray and ask, "What's going on?" And that feeling that came out of nowhere that says, "You belong in Provo, Utah," was weird. I wasn't even for sure if it was God or whatever. So I had to do that little fleece. You know, you had to come and say, "Well, God, if this is you, let this happen." And let me tell you, every time I said that, every time I said, "Let this happen," I wasn't working at the time, to give you an example. I wasn't working at the time. And I said, "Well, if this is really you and you want me to go to Provo, then I'm going to need a job. I'm going to need to get some money to go." And the very same people that laid me off 2 weeks before called me back to work in a different department the very next day. And every time I presented a fleece, because I still wasn't sure, something would happen. It would happen just the way that I needed it. And it got to the point after dealing with this for 6 months, I had no choice but to say, it's time for me to leave. And I got in the car and I drove to Utah, drove to Provo. The following Sunday, I was sitting in this church right here. Because I got there on a Sunday, and the following Sunday, I came in here and I met Pastor. But this story is about a testimony that can't be denied because, you know, he can see. He was blind. People knew, and people didn't travel like then as they do now. So every time he's being questioned, every time he's being anything, he's just there. You know, you can't get around it. You could lie, but why? Why would you? And he knew that this man Jesus has given him his sight. How are you going to deny that? How could anybody deny that if that's what you know? And it's like, I know that he wanted me to come here because things wouldn't have worked out the way that they worked out to where I felt like, hey, everything has worked out perfect. The money's saved. It's time to go. I had the car, everything, and I gave my 2 weeks' notice, and I left. To have that testimony is one thing, but we have to just learn to use them. You know what I'm saying? Just learn to use what we got. And I think this is a fine example of learning to use your testimony, because there's all kinds of people that want to make you doubt what you know. When you have been blessed, when you know that you have been blessed, that they may not know, but they're going to say, oh, that was this. Oh, that was indigestion. Oh, that was all kinds of different things. But if you know that that was the Father who led you, if that was Christ who led you to go and do something or to say something, then be honest with yourself. That's your testimony. That's your testimony. Now, you know, there's always someone, like I said, there's always someone who wants you to doubt and is going to throw the questions up in your face. And they did this guy. You know, they took him to the Sanhedrin and had it go. Let's go ahead. I'm going to go ahead and read on. He answered the man called Jesus, made mud. And this is when he is being questioned by the religious authorities. And the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought him to the Pharisees. This is the Sanhedrins, I'm sorry. And the man who had formerly been blind. Now, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not of God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is not of God So they said, where am I at? I'm lost. Sinner, do how is a man who is a sinner can do such sights? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. And the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. That's what we do with our testimonies. It's like, that's a definite statement. It's like, when people try to get you to doubt or whatever the case is, I know that I have been blessed for doing what God wants me to do by coming here to Utah. I know this. I know that man could not do it. I know that this had to be done by the Father in heaven. Yes, I make mistakes. Yes, I get scared. Yes, I've messed up a couple times. But when I look at the many blessings that I have for doing what I was told to do, I'm totally satisfied with being here. I'm totally satisfied with being here. I have obstacles. I'm hard-headed. I do things that I think I'm supposed to, but then I find out I'm not. But that's a blessing about being here at the church, like when I was saying through giving, you know, worship through giving, is that now I have some people that I can run some of these thoughts by and get a second opinion, people who believe and trust in God as much as I do, or try to, you know. And so to utilize that service by just having a conversation with pastor or one of the girls or whomever, those things help me to move into the blessings, move into where God wants me, and strengthens my testimony. And so by coming here, by making this my church home and things of that nature, and learning to count on these people when I have these tough decisions to make and stuff about my own life, it's, yes, I'm grateful. Yes, I pay my tithes because I'm grateful. For the first time, I understand what that means. I've heard it my whole life, but usually I was broke and I'm paying tithes because I needed something. You know, I needed to be blessed or whatever the case is. But now I'm grateful for being here. I'm grateful for, like you say, having this family that I can lean on, having people that can understand what it means to be gay and be a Christian at the same time. People that I can rely on and talk to and get some good answers from. And people who just don't dismiss me because of my sexuality or whatever the case is. This is what a family, this family is here for and here about. And yes, I am thankful. So, sorry if I seem to be rambling or confusing or whatever the case is, but Jesus is real. Jesus is real, and he is here for us. He is here for all of us, whether you're gay, straight, or whatever the case may be. And this I know is true. So I just want to thank him. Let me pray, I guess, and say, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for bringing me to the place where I needed to be. Thank you for bringing me to where I can grow in you. You've planted me by that still water. You are planting me by that still water because, Jesus, I need you. I need you always. I need you because you are my life. You are worth all in all. Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Use me as you see fit. In your precious name I pray. Amen.